both in the Greek New Testament and of sin, eight grave consequences following. The Bible says, for all have much, for all, and come short of the glory of God. For all have missed the mark. There is none who has not missed the mark, no, not one. Everyone's life has been shot astray and has missed the target of eternal life. No one has kept the law. And so he, Jesus, has come to give us life, forgive us of our trespasses. We also looked at the word plakoe in Greek, meaning a failing to heal, a refusing to heal. Many people stop up their ears at the truths of God. They're not honest within themselves. You wouldn't think a person would lie to himself, would you? Because a lie, how good is a lie? If it's not true, why believe it? There are millions today that are lying to themselves because they don't want to know the truth, because they are afraid that if they find it to be true, that they might have to change their life. And they might have to change their life and begin having the joys of living water and the spring pouring forth from the soul and joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace and life everlasting. But they would rather live it after the flesh than go into hell. And so they lie to themselves. And I could give you a lot of examples of people that I've met that have lied to themselves and have admitted. They never fully realized their own position. They held dogmatic ideologies on things when inside they knew that they were wrong all the time they were arguing so loudly. They knew there was a God. Something inside says you're wrong. And I suppose perhaps the best example of this might be Napoleon, who read the atheistic books of Voltaire, who was his champion. He argued for hours that Christ didn't even exist, even as a man. And yet, in the last years of his life, when he was exiled on the Isle of Elba, he asked his physician, "What is the soul? What is the soul?" And then he said, "I wish I knew Christ as these other people." He denied that he existed for a lifetime, but something inside of him kept saying, "It's true anyway. It's true anyway." He sensed it and admitted it in the last hour. And so it was, has been with many, even many atheists on the deathbed. I've had to cry out unto God to help them, spare their life. You don't cry out to someone you don't believe in. They knew he was there all the time. They were trying to convince themselves they weren't. My friend, God's word is true, and judgment is certain. It doesn't do any good to lie to yourself. If man has missed the mark, and all you have to do is walk out on the streets of Seattle, and you'll see that man has missed the mark. Where is the love one for another? Where is the tenderness and compassion and concern one for another? Do we have to lock our things up? Can we leave our doors wide open, all locked off, because people are considered enough one toward another that they wouldn't want to hurt anybody else by taking things that belong to them? Is that the way it is? They pry mailboxes off of the post instead today with the things of the evil one, that they're out in the fomenting with rebellion and hate. The world is full of wars and troubles and of all sorts. Man has certainly missed them all. But oh, I thank God that in a troubled world is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the Greek word anomia, meaning lawlessness. And we see that lawlessness is being brought to the fore in these last days. Lawlessness like we've never seen before, against the pastor and church and churches, against parents, against those in authority in the office and president in the United States and others trying to destroy the office, against college presidents and teachers, against anything that has anything to do with authority, because nobody's going to tell them what to do. There's a state of lawlessness that's prevailing in hearts and it's destroying the country. We want to look today at a comparison of two words, parabasis and paraptoma. Parabasis means to step to one side of the law. Para means beside. It's a stepping to one side. Best translated, to transgress, to step over, no trespassing, no transgressing, to carry trans, to go over to one side of what the law says. Do not trespass on this property. And you willingly step over onto a trans, go over, Paula, beside the law, and step on it. We see an example of this in the book of Romans, in chapter 4 and verse 15. Because the law, and he means the penalty of the law, because the law worketh wrath, judgment, for where no law is, there is no transgression. There is no transgression of a law if there is no law. And in chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's trespasses, transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, we read in another place that Adam was guilty of agnoima, failing to heal. He, hearing amiss, he just failed to let it really sink down and heal it with his heart. And here we see he's guilty of a willing transgression, trespass, to step to one side. He willingly did it. He refused to hear with his heart. But here it lets you know that in another sense, he really knew there was a law against it when he did it. He did it for the love of his wife, and he stepped to one side of the law that he might be partakers with her. Now, we have the word sin in this verse. For those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. For those who had not hamartia after the similitude of Adam's trespasses. For those who had not missed the mark after the manner in which Adam stepped willingly stepped to one side of the law. We see another example in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Trabasis, P-A-R-A-B-I-S-I-S. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the trabasis, or the transgressions, that were under the First Testament, the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he's saying that Christ died to redeem man for committing a willing transgression, for stepping to one side of the law. In the Old Covenant, willingly, they knew that they were transgressing God. Over and over again, they were guilty of trespasses, a willing stepping to one side of the law of God. If you look at chapter 2, of the same book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3, and the same word grabasis is used in verse 2, but we'll read the three verses for context, no meaning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every parabasis and parakoe, refusing to listen, grapoe, refusing to listen, receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? So he says that the word spoken by messengers was steadfast, and every willingly stepping to one side of the law and every refusing to heal or failing to heal received a just recompense or a judgment. The next word we want to look at then is paotoma, has the word paula in it again, being beside, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. Now, paotoma, from the poap ipto, meaning to fall beside, means a deviation from the truth and righteousness by falling. Not a willing step, but rather a fault or a mistake, or an offense, a neglect, or an error, a stumbling. It's a didn't mean to. It wasn't premeditated. A paralysis, you know it's wrong, you decide to do it, and you step to one side. A paraptoma is you're going along, you never really meant to, and you stumble. Temptation hits you, and you weren't fortified. You weren't prayed up. You weren't keeping a double guard on your lips and on your heart, as the scripture asks. And boom, the words came out. You slipped. You didn't mean to. You hated yourself as soon as you did it. You transgressed, all right. You opened somebody else's devil's property, all right. Just like Barabbas's. In both cases, you end up opening the devil's property. But you didn't really decide to step over there. You were kind of trapped into the thing and found yourself over there and didn't really mean to. This type of sin is much more common among Christians, hopefully, and I think so, in a lot of ways, than paralysis. Don't really want to, but you got tripped up. You weren't keeping the light, the lamp in front of you, and you tripped in a hole, in a snare, and fell off to one side. It's an unpremeditated offense. We see an example of it used in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, he's talking to Christians, if a man be overtaken in a paraptoma, a fault, falling to one side, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, mend the net, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. So here is a man overtaken. Now to be overtaken, it means somebody's behind you, running, trying to catch you, doesn't it? If you're overtaken. And you know who that is, old Diablos, the devil. This Diablo Dam up here, she named after the devil. Because the steep, rugged canyons of death. Diablos, the Greek word devil, means to throw through, to riddle, to throw you through with, they used to throw through with spears. And then to throw through with accusation. He's accused the brethren day and night. His name is Satan, meaning adversary. He overtook you. He comes up behind you, or your armor isn't. And in a time when you're not expecting it, he overtakes you. And you find yourself weak all of a sudden. And he gives you a push, and you go with it, and you stumble. And you fall. Now, it's your fault because you weren't prepared. Nonetheless, it doesn't have the same connotations as paralysis. It was something that you really didn't want to do. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, the devil comes up on him and he sins. His temptation just takes a hold of him, and now he's not prepared and strong for it, and it overwhelms him, and he does a sin. Restore him. Don't kick him. Restore him. Don't spread it far and wide and embarrass him and not do anything to help him. Restore him if you're spiritual, it says. If you're not spiritual, leave him alone. Ye which are spiritual, restore him. All the lagging tongues, keep him quiet and won't help any. But if he's paralysis, if he's willingly sinning, he's continually willing to sin, you can't restore him. All you can do is rebuke him in long suffering and kindness, warn him, and try getting to see the error of his ways. We see another example of this in James chapter 5, verse 16. This is the kind of sin that Peter fell into in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, when he went to watch Christ being judged, and all of a sudden some woman pointed him out and said, "He's one of them." And he saw that Christ wasn't defending himself, and all of a sudden he pictured himself hanging on a cross, like he's seen many of them there with the Jewish method of taking care of people. It was the Roman method of execution. And since Christ was doing nothing to defend himself, he saw that the court case was going all the way against him, and all of a sudden he was implicated, and he, in his weakness, all of a sudden panic seized a hold of him. And the devil said, "You better lie your way out of this one." And then he says, "I never knew the man." And he began to deny that he ever knew the Lord, all association with him. And then the one of the saddest, most heart-rending and touching passage of Scripture, and Jesus looked over at him. And he went out into the garden and wept bitterly. Paraptoma. He didn't want to fall. He didn't want to transgress. He didn't want to deny the Lord. The devil had overtook him. Temptation, weakness seized his mind. And in that hour without strength, he fell. He had told the Lord, "Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll go to death for you." He meant it, but he wasn't strong enough to do what he meant. But Jesus said, when you converted, Peter, when you turned about, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you're no longer walking in Peter's strength, but in my strength, no longer anchoring in the strength of Peter, but in the solid rock, then he'd be able to go out, and they took him up to accuse him, and he waxed bold, and he preached to them, and they marveled at the boldness that these men had, and took note they had been with Jesus. Nobody else could speak to the authorities like that, and with the power and anointing. And they beat him and commanded them not to speak of this name anymore. And they said, "What is better to obey God or man, judge ye?" And they went away rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Same man. No, a different man. Now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now being led of the Spirit rather than being led of Peter. And that's what it means when it says Peter, when you are converted, he didn't mean become a Christian. He didn't mean accept Jesus. Convert means to turn about. You can be converted to heathenism, converted to all kinds of things. It means quit going your own way and be converted and start going God's. Let God do the leading. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, he doesn't mean go over the person and say, "You know, my trouble is I got this fault, and I have a tendency to be this and a tendency to do that, and I have this kind of fault. I can't do that very well." And that is what he means. Confess your proptoma, your stumbling to one side, and with the implication that you have unwittingly hurt that individual. You one another as we hurt one another, and we fall, we're overtaken, and we slander something to somebody, we misrepresent them, we hit them kind of hard, we gouge one another, and we shouldn't. Go and confess your proptoma, your falling, stumbling to your brother. Tell him, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to treat you that way. I just got overtaken, I was discouraged and upset, and I just said those things, and I know they're not right. I ask you to forgive me." It's interesting to note that the proptoma is used in Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. An interesting little... many times in Scripture you would... In times past, I would turn to a Scripture and say, "What?" After I give a study on Greek word studies, I've done this in the past, I turn and say, "Now what Greek word do you think used here?" And I get several answers. And I say, "No, it's this one." It helps to have the answer book, you know. And the reason I do it is sometimes I take common ones that they should know, and often, you know, they'll begin getting it. They'll begin seeing. They can apply the right one. But there's some strange twists in the Scripture. About the time that you'd expect this one to be there, it's some completely different one. Not that that isn't true, but that he's trying to emphasize at that point another aspect of it. So in Romans 11:11, here we're talking about Israel stumbling or falling, and he says, "Have they stumbled they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation come the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." He's going to graft them back in again. So in verse 11 he says, "I say then, have they..." Go to my answer sheet here. "Have they, Tyro, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their..." Now this is a different word for a stumble. Yeah, "through their fall, through their paroptoma, through their falling to one side, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Now, in another scripture, we read where the Jews were guilty of parabasis in the Old Testament, willingly stepping. Now he comes along and he calls it an unpremeditated fall. Why did he do that? Didn't they know? The reason the Holy Ghost says this here is because they willingly transgressed in individual sins, but they unwillingly fell. They didn't mean to fall. They weren't trying to fall. Some Christians, many Christians, you know, willingly will run into temptation, but they don't mean to fall. They just do, because that's what the principles dictate. And so they fell to one side of the law. They stumbled and fell. Christ was the stumbling stone that made the big fall. But even before that, Paul says, "Though you count because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles." And they stumbled at him. It just didn't go the way that the religion was going. It's dangerous to judge the Bible by your religion, the Word of God by your religion. You should always judge your religion by the Bible and modify it accordingly. I've had parents come to me from certain denominations kind of upset at their children going into maybe Bible college here or the church here, and it disagreed with their doctrinal position or something in their church. And they would come up and begin to blame me for their children going to school here. And of course, administrator, any college, is not, you know, people apply for admittance. If they meet it, you take them in. But somehow they count you guilty. And I've had to say, "Well, now, are you judging me on the basis of your church? Or are you judging me and us on the basis of the Word of God? Now, if you want to judge us on the basis of the Word of God, since you claim to believe in it, then I'll tell you that I don't think you can find anything in the Word of God that we're not believing, and anything that we're believing that's not in the Word of God. I challenge you to point to anything, and if you can, we will drop it immediately or implement it immediately, as the case may be. But I can show you a lot of things that your church is doing contrary to the Word of God, and a lot of things the Word of God the church is contrary to. Now, if you're going to attack only from the basis of your church, then what is your basis? Your church doesn't even follow the way that it did in its beginning. And it has 20 branches to it, so to speak. And there are many churches, and how do you know which one's right? And why do you have any more right to judge us in relation to your church than we have to judge you in relation to our church or anybody from any other church? And there's no settling point there. The only settling point is all churches pretend and claim to believe in the Bible, and so the only proper source you have is to believe in the Bible. So go ahead, if we're doing anything wrong according to the Word of God, then we deserve to be pointed out. So please do that, and we'll take immediate action if we have. But you got to prove your case. And if you have no case, and if you're just going by tradition because your church has evolved that way through ecumenical councils and compromises and various things, then that's no point to judge from. And it stopped their mouths because they had nothing else. They had nothing to judge from. Just some idea they held. I said, all kinds of ideas out here. That means everybody could be judging everybody if we're going to do that. The only plumb line is the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:7, the reason I said that, because that particular word sin that's in that verse is really proptoma. Have you ever written that way? You write the next letter, the word for the word ahead? And that's what I was doing, speaking ahead. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of, not hamartia, although it could have been, in other places it is, forgiveness of missing the mark is other places, but here, forgiveness of our stumbling, falling to one side of the law, proptoma, according to the riches of his grace. Now, why did he use the word proptoma here? Well, in verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God to the saints. So he's talking about saints. And in verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's talking to people that are accepted of God. And so now, in verse 7, we are overtaken by the enemy. We fall and stumble and hate our sins when we get done at times. We don't willfully cohabit. We don't want to do those things. Those things we want to do, we find ourselves not doing. And those things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, as Paul says. He finds another law in us, the law of sin. There's another law working within our members. And that's our problem, is there's another law in there working. And so he's talking about Christians. Christians don't continue in parabasis. But sometimes they continue a while in stumbling and falling. We don't willfully miss the goal of eternal life. The next one we want to look at is agnoema. A-G-N-O-E-M-A. E has a pronounced like an A here. An A-ta. Agnoema. It's from the verb agnoio, meaning to be ignorant. So agnoema is sin through ignorance. The root, I'm quite sure, is gnosis, meaning knowledge, with the A in front of it, meaning no knowledge. And so we have no knowledge or ignorance. And so agnoema is a sin through ignorance. An example is found in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, in verse 17. Here Peter is preaching. There was a healing of the lame man, the gate beautiful, and they all got upset. And Peter told them, in verse 14, he denied the Holy One and the just, and he desired a murder to be granted unto him, Barabbas, and they killed the Prince of Life. But then he says, and now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance, or through agnoema, ye did it, as also your rulers. I know you didn't realize he was your Messiah. You waited 14 centuries for Messiah and then you killed him. Now you wouldn't willingly do that. You hated him. And you hated your own God manifest in flesh. But you didn't know he was your own God. And if you had known it, then you would have gone with it. You didn't know it. It was in ignorance. Now ignorance does not remove consequences. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, they say. Nor does it remove the seriousness, nor yet the guilt. But it does prompt mercy. It's a different class of sin. An example we find is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here's a case where a person was guilty of agnoema, and that person was the Apostle Paul, when he was yet unconverted, named Saul. And because that he was guilty of sinning without knowledge, God not only revealed light to him, but it prompted the mercy so that God would reveal the light to him, knowing that he would do whatever he thought and knew to be right. So God just let him know what was right, and he turned about. So in Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 6 we read, yes, oh, this is a different case. I was thinking of another case. There's a scripture that talks about Paul saying that he obtained mercy because he did it in ignorance. But this particular one is talking about, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but the second, Christ, but the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, the day of atonement, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That word errors is ignoima, sins of ignorances.